Great. Let's read Psalm 146 together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we sit. Father, we've just asked you to speak to us. And Father, we pray that on a hot morning where it's easy to be distracted by the heat and other things, Father, we pray that you would indeed speak to us, that you would captivate our hearts and our minds with your word this morning. Please, our Father, would that leave us in a situation where we long to change, where we long to praise you for who you are and what you've done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that you needed help? Can you remember? And when that happened, where did you turn? When you needed help, where did you turn? We often need help, don't we? Sometimes we need help for very trivial things, whether that's carrying something that's too heavy for you to lift, whether if you're anything like me, it's asking someone to reach something on a shelf that's too high for you to reach it. Loads of times, we ask people to help us, sometimes trivial things, sometimes in more significant ways. Last week, I was on Connect, the kids' camp, and we were doing orienteering. Those who were there know where this story's going already. My group set off thinking we knew the way, and very, very quickly, we realized we really, really didn't. But we plowed on anyway. We kept going and going and going. And about an hour after we started, we realized we had no idea where we were, and it was half an hour till lunchtime. The boys in my group had no data left on their phone, so we couldn't check Google Maps. So what did we do? We asked someone for help. We went up to a guy in a car. He was parked on the side of the road, and we said, "Where are we? We're lost." His dog barked at us a lot, but he gave us some directions. He said, "Across that golf course, and then you'll be back in the right place." So across the golf course we went. Halfway across the golf course, we were a little bit confused again. So we waited for a guy to hit his shot, and then we asked him, "Where do we go?" And he told us. And eventually, half an hour after lunch started, we got back, and fortunately, they'd saved lunch for us. We got the help we needed. We asked people for it. But even then, that help's not really that serious, is it? Worst case scenario, we had phones on us. Even without data, we could have rung a leader. We could have got it sorted. We'd have got back eventually. But sometimes the help we need is more vital and more urgent, isn't it? I don't know what situations those are for you. Medical help you need with an illness or a disease. Legal help. Maybe you've been in a situation where you're about to get kicked out of a home or something like that, and you need legal help because otherwise you know you're in trouble. In those cases, in all of those cases, where do you look to for help? Where do you look to for help? You look to someone who is able to help. That's not rocket science. If it's a height thing, you ask someone taller than you. If you're lost, you ask a local who knows the way. If you're sick, you ask a doctor. The premise is simple. We ask those who we know are able to help. And then we thank and praise them for helping. We thank them for what they've done for us. And the greater the help is, the greater our thanks and praise will be. See, on Connect, I needed someone to reach something that was too high. They did it. Brief thank you, carry on with the day. Not a significant bit of help, so not a significant bit of thanks and praise. But then earlier this week, Frances was at North Mid just having a checkup, and she saw this woman coming in, speaking to one of the midwives, and it turned out that as Frances eavesdropped on this conversation, that what had happened, what transpired is this woman was convinced that this midwife had saved her little baby's life. We don't know the details, but so she had come day after day to the hospital until she found that midwife so she could say thank you properly. A much bigger act of help, a much bigger effort in thanking and praising the person for what they've done. When we need help, we ask those who are able, and then we thank and praise them for the help they've given us. Well, Psalm 146, our psalm this morning, works on exactly that logic. It points us to someone who is always able to help, and it calls us to praise them and thank them for what they've done. So this morning, that's what we're called to do. We are called to praise the Lord who is able to help. Look with me at our psalm. Look at the first verse, or the first line, and the last line. It's the same thing. This psalm is bookended with that phrase, praise the Lord, hallelujah. In fact, if you flick on over the next few psalms, they all have exactly the same thing. They start and end with that call to praise the Lord. They form what's known as the hallelujah chorus, these final psalms calling us to praise the Lord. And through August, we're going to be looking at those together. And in this psalm, just like all the others, everything between the beginning and the end is an explanation of why or how we are to praise the Lord. And this psalm tells us why. Look with me at verse 5. That's, I think, the crucial verse to understanding a lot of this. Blessed is he, that's the person, whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. The psalmist says, if you want to be blessed, find your help and your hope in God. Find your help and your hope in God. He alone is perfectly able to help us. And so he alone is worthy of our praise this morning. As he works through this psalm, he explains why it is that God alone is able to help. So we're going to follow with our psalmist this morning. Firstly, God alone is able to help because he is not human. I wonder where you're tempted to put your trust. Where is it that you look to? Maybe for you it's education. You look at all the problems in the world around us, and you think, if everyone was better educated, everything would be so much better. Teenage pregnancy, gang violence, racism, discrimination, terrorism, all of those things would be solved if people were better educated. Maybe for you it's medical advances. If scientists and doctors can finally produce the right drugs that deal with cancer or whatever it is, life would be so much better. They are ultimately the place to put our trust. Now, I don't want to say that those things are of no significance. God is wonderfully kind. In his common grace, he gifts people to help us. But ultimately, those places should not be our source of help. Ultimately, they should not be the place where we finally put our trust. Maybe for you, it's politicians or an improved legal system. You think if only the structural injustices in our world could be undone, if only the right laws were made and the right leaders were put in place, that would solve so many of our problems. Is that where your hope lies this morning? Maybe for you, it's actually a bit more personal than that. Maybe the place you ultimately look for help is a family member or a spouse. And if you're honest, you're just very, very reliant upon them. It's wonderful to be in a relationship with someone where that is possible, but ultimately, is that your final source of help and hope? There are so many places we can put our trust. People or things that we hope can save us, and so we look to them. But look at verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. These princes, they had power, they had status. If you had their help in that time, the thought was that everything would be fine. As long as the prince is on your side, everything would be fine. But there's a problem. However much power or status someone has, ultimately they're limited because ultimately they are human. Human beings cannot ultimately save. Last Sunday evening, I was driving home from church. I put on the radio. I normally listen to Five Live on the way home in the evening. And they were interviewing Noel Gallagher, who used to be in Oasis. And they started to ask him about the Manchester bombing last year. See, Noel Gallagher grew up in Manchester. He played gigs at that arena loads and loads of times. It was really personal to him. And his response when they asked how he reacted was really striking. He said that as he watched the news, he got angry. Many of us may well have felt the same. But why did he get angry? Well, he went on to explain why. He said, the reason I got angry was because our leaders are seemingly powerless to do anything about this. Our leaders are seemingly powerless to do anything about this. That's what he said. In a moment of deep despair, he grasped something incredibly profound, something that this psalm echoes. Our leaders, however powerful they are, ultimately cannot save. Yes, they have many options to play with, better education, better prevention strategies, harsher punishments, more police funding. They may help a bit, but ultimately, Noel was right, just like this psalm, mortal men cannot save. That's true in their lifetime, in verse 3, but also, more significantly, ultimately, it's true because of verse 4. Because ultimately, princes, mortal men, just like everyone else, their spirit departs, they return to the ground. That is, they die. And on that day, their plans will come to nothing. Think about the most successful leaders throughout history. I don't know who pops into your head. For me, it was Caesar and Alexander the Great. And then being British, I kind of wanted to put Queen Victoria in that list, but I didn't quite think she really fitted. They all share one thing in common. They've all returned to the ground. And so ultimately, their plans have come to nothing. Even leaders who do well in this life, who can help, are limited. They die. They get replaced. Their empires get disbanded. Their policies get changed. Ultimately, human beings cannot save because all of them are faced with the same problem. And that is all of our mortality. Humans can't save. I hope I've convinced you of that. Because they are ultimately human. So don't look to humans or human institutions for help. Don't put your trust in princes or politicians or scientists or education systems or any other human. They cannot save. That's the first big thing the psalmist wants us to see. The second is praise the Lord who is able to help because he is the maker of all. Recently, a friend of ours gave us a bunch of Mega Blocks for Keziah to play with. If you don't know what Mega Blocks are, I've brought some of them for you. That is what Mega Blocks are. They're like a bigger version of Lego. She loves playing with them. Particularly one of the games we play at the moment is I build a tower a bit like this one, and she destroys the tower. That seems to be her preference. She likes taking things apart more than putting them together. But sometimes when I put it together, I've squished the bits together too hard. And so she can't take them apart by herself. What does she do in that time, at that moment? Well, she knows that I've put them together. She's seen me do it. So she doesn't really speak. She just kind of thrusts the tower back at me, makes a bit of a whining noise. And that's her way of saying, Daddy, please help me. I know you made it, so I know you can help fix it. She goes to the maker for help. And that's what our psalmist then calls us to do. Humans can't save, but the maker of everything can. And the maker of everything, verse 6, is the Lord God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. Unlike the princes in verse 4, this God is not limited. He has absolutely no limitations in the slightest. He made everything that is in existence, whether we can see it or not, whether it's been discovered yet or not. He made it. Dark matter, God made it. The liquid water lake they've just discovered on Mars, God made it. He didn't just organize things that were already there. He made it out of nothing. The most stunning view you've ever seen, the weirdest creature you've ever seen on a nature documentary, God made it, because God made everything. And that means every problem in our world, every situation where help is needed, the constituent parts of that problem are made by God, whether that's the people involved, whether that's the kind of natural world around us. God made those things. And so God is the one who is able to help. You see, Keziah comes to the maker of the mega blocks tower for help. And in a much more profound way, God is our maker. He is the maker of absolutely everything. So we come to him to help. Humans cannot ultimately save because they're ultimately human. God can save. God can help because he is the maker of everything. So come to him for help. Thirdly, finally, and this is the longest bit, God helps those who are in need. I wonder who you think God helps this morning. I wonder who you think he helps. There's a famous phrase, I don't know if you've heard it. I always assume it's American. Sorry, Americans in the room. It might well be, it might not be, but it sounds very American. God helps those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that phrase? If you type God helps into Google, that's the first suggested way to finish your search. God helps those who help themselves. Is that true? Is that true? It's a phrase that's used loads as an encouragement maybe to work hard. So people say things like, get revising for your exam because God helps those who help themselves. Start applying for jobs now because God helps those who help themselves. I wonder if that idea resonates at all. Maybe you wouldn't say it in those words. But the idea that God only blesses people who work hard. If we don't work hard, God won't help us. If we don't make our own luck, God won't do anything. Well, let me tell you, that phrase, that idea is not one that matches Psalm 146. If God only helps those who help themselves, ultimately that is works, not grace. Because it's saying we need to take the first step, and then God will top up what's lacking. It's self-reliance, because it's twisting God's arm by showing off the hard work that we've already done for him. But that's not how God works. God is not a God who helps those who help themselves. Look at this psalm. Look at the kind of people God helps. Because the psalmist gives us a list of them, and they're not very impressive. I want you to picture a lineup of people, and we're going to work through verses 7 to 9, and they're going to be the people in our lineup. So we're going to start on the far left. Firstly, verse 7, we have the oppressed person. I wonder what image that evokes in your mind. Maybe someone to whom society has denied equal rights based on their age, gender, or race. They're downtrodden. They're oppressed. We move next in the line to the hungry person. The woman who week after week has to go to the food bank just to feed herself and her family. Or the child living through a famine in another country. They've gone days without eating. They can't help themselves. As we move further right, we see the prisoner. He's standing there in chains. He can't do anything about it. He's locked to the spot, entirely helpless. Not a man who can help himself. The psalmist keeps going. Now we meet the blind person. He cannot see. They have no guide dogs when this psalm was written. Totally helpless. Dependent on others. Over halfway. Next, as we move further right, we see someone who's bowed down. Maybe that's due to a physical problem. Maybe they've got a back that's in so much pain that they have to crouch the whole time. Maybe they're hunched over. Or maybe they're bowed down due to emotional stress and strain. Something weighs really heavy on their shoulders. And so they're slouched down. We've all been there. Curled up a bit. We keep going right. Verse 9, we see the alien. Or probably more appropriately for us to say the foreigner. It's the same word. Maybe that's more helpful. This person, maybe they're a refugee. They've been fleeing from a war-torn area, arrived in the UK with no rights whatsoever. The Home Office is doing nothing to help them. They cannot help themselves. And finally, as we move to the very right of our line, two more people, both likely to be women. One has lost her father, and she's unmarried, so she has no form of income. She can't support herself. The other one is a widow. Maybe she's got children to look after. She can't afford not to work. She has no one to look after her children. There's no welfare state back then. See, that lineup from right to left, from left to right, has something in common all the way through it, doesn't it? Every single one of them cannot help themselves. The psalmist has handpicked each of them for that very reason, because this is the list of a group of people who cannot help themselves, who are totally helpless. And yet, amazingly, God helps every single one. And even more amazingly, God helps every single one in his own specific individual way. So it doesn't just say God helps and list a bunch of people that he helps. He helps each of them in a specific way, tailored to their needs. He can provide the exact help that you need, that they need. To the hungry, he gives food. To the prisoner, he gives freedom. To the blind, he gives sight. Here is a God who loves the individual, who cares for the individual, and so gives the individual, specific, tailored help. But God doesn't just love anyone who's downtrodden. Verse 8, he loves the righteous. And verse 10, he frustrates the way. Or verse 9, he frustrates the way of the wicked. God helps all of those who are in need when they come to him and cry out to him. Isn't that exactly what we see in the life of Jesus? Isn't he our perfect picture of this? Look at some of those things. Well, the hungry, he gave 5,000 people food to eat when they needed it. Sustaining the widow. Well, do you remember that story in Luke's gospel where the widow is at her son's funeral and he raises the son back to life because the widow is in so much pain and anguish? This is exactly what Jesus did. And as for some of those other categories, ones where maybe we don't have exact pictures in Jesus' life, let me read a few verses from Luke 4, because Jesus summarizes what he came into this world to do, quoting Isaiah. See if you can notice any of the characters in these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As we dwell on those verses, what we see is all of those people in that lineup we thought about earlier, from left to right, those are the people that Jesus came for. Who did Jesus come for? People like that, people who are helpless. And he came to proclaim to them good news. Good news that we can never tire of hearing. Good news that Jesus became like them to give them the help they so desperately need. Because spiritually, that lineup of people sums us up too. Spiritually, we are oppressed. We're a slave and a prisoner to Satan. Spiritually, we're hungry. We go after things that claim to satisfy, but leave us hungrier than when we started. Spiritually, we're blind. Ephesians 2 uses that exact picture. Spiritually, we're foreigners to God's kingdom, alienated from it by our actions. And yet, God sends Jesus into the world for people like that, for people like us. And when Jesus came into the world, he didn't come in as a prince. He came in that lineup, oppressed by the authorities that beat him, hungry as he hung starving on a cross, imprisoned, although he did absolutely nothing wrong, bowed down under his own body weight on the cross as he struggled to lift himself up to breathe again, cast out of the city like a foreigner, cut off from his family. Those words in our psalm, they describe us spiritually, they describe Jesus in his life on earth. He entered our situation, he became helpless and oppressed, he became weak for us, so that he could help those who are in need. Because he took everything that hung over us. He became helpless to help us. Sin and Satan dealt with for good, their curse done away with. And this is the ultimate way that God helps those who are in need. He sees our greatest need, our spiritual state before him, and he deals with it. Jesus ultimately helps with our ultimate need. God has helped us in the most dramatic of ways. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is the help you most drastically need. I don't know what's going on in your life. There might be some really horrible things that are really hard that you need help with. But this is what you need most help with. Because you need to be taken from a position of curse, a position of being helpless, to a position where God has helped you by blessing you in ways you cannot even imagine. If you are a Christian here this morning, God doesn't just help once. He helps ongoingly because that is his nature. That is his character. One day, none of these words in verses 7 to 9 will describe us at all. But until then, he still helps us in our needs. He sustains us through trials, often by putting Christian brothers and sisters around us who can support us. Sometimes he graciously lifts those trials, either for a short while or permanently. This God is a God who helps, who is able to help, and who chooses to help. And so this is a God who is worthy of praise this morning. Because unlike humans, he is ultimately able to help. Humans have a limited lifespan. Verse 4 told us that. But verse 10 shows us that God is exactly the opposite. God reigns forever, for all generations. His plans never come to nothing. His help never ceases. As we finish this morning, we're called to praise him, aren't we? Verse 1, verse 10, that's where it starts and ends. And to help us think about what that looks like, remember that woman we talked about earlier that I spoke about, who went to the hospital day after day after day until she found that midwife so she could express her praise and thanks for what that midwife had done. Are we like that with God? Is that our instinctive reaction? Do we see how wonderfully he has helped us? The astounding help Jesus has given us by becoming helpless to give us the help that we most need. And so do we praise him? Do we praise and thank our God for what he has done in Jesus? And do we continue to cry out to him for help, recognizing our needs and recognizing that he alone is the one who can help us? So this morning, let's heed the psalmist's call. Don't put your trust in human beings this morning, because they cannot save. Instead, put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord because he alone can help. And praise him because he does say. Let's pray as we finish. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you are the God who helps. Thank you so much that you help us in the most wonderful of ways in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he became like this list of people, oppressed, hungry, blind, helpless, weak. And he did that for us. Thank you so much that because of that, we are no longer those things, but instead we are blessed ultimately in your sight. Father, we pray that we would praise you for what you have done, for the help that you have given us, for the help that you continue to give us. And that we would cry out to you for ongoing help when we need it, putting our trust in you alone, not in human beings who cannot save. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our helper, who enables us to come to you. Amen.